Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Hello again, the Growing in Grace podcast with Mike Kapler. That's me. Along with me, of course, as he has been for nearly the past 20 years, the man who is still trying to decide whether to become a brain surgeon or a fry cook, Joel Brzezicki.
Well,
have you decided? You haven't told me.
Well, at this age, my brain is pretty much fried. So
you have no idea. I'm older than you, and you've got a little ways to go yet.
Well, that's the thing. So if my brain is fried, imagine this other guy here, this Mike Kapler guy. Imagine where his brain is at. I think the only thing that's left is the gospel, and so that's a good thing. I can talk about the gospel, but if you ask me what I had for breakfast this morning, I couldn't remember that.
Oh, brother. You know, I know we live in a crazy mixed up world. So it's not just about the mind, Joel. You know, like, for example, I go into the doctor for the annual checkup, and I don't know. I just feel like they went too far. When they walk in the room and ask when my due date is, I just sort of feel like that's crossing the line just a little bit.
Just a little bit. Yeah, I used to have a t-shirt, and that was young. This is like junior high. It said, "When your memory goes, forget it." It was a novelty t-shirt.
Funny.
It's something that maybe, I should wear now.
It's a challenge for all of us. As we get into what we're going to talk about today, I thought I would lead in with this, Joel. I saw this recently, and it's a true story because it's real. It really happened. I didn't just see it on social media. I know the young girl who went through this. So they were at school and they were asking different questions. You ever go to a job interview and they ask these questions and you don't know what the answer is? It feels like a trick question.
Right. Yeah.
I hate those things. My boss recently went through some of those with me during a review, and I'm like, oh, these are so stupid. But how am I supposed to answer that? And I think they designed them that way.
I think so.
Anyway, trying to put you on the spot. Anyway, they're doing it with kids too. So they asked the kids, one of the questions was this, and this really happened. Would you rather, it was one of those would you rather things. Would you rather build a snowman without gloves or go sledding without snow boots? You know what she said? This is a 7-year-old. She answered and said, build a snowman without gloves because I never put gloves on a snowman.
That's pretty smart.
Yeah, because you're automatically thinking, and that's how the question was worded. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you and I probably would think, well, I would rather be wearing gloves when I build a snowman because I don't want my hands to get cold. She said, no, I want to build a snowman without gloves because I never put gloves on the snowman.
You don't build a snowman with gloves.
So I bring that story up because sometimes this is how we try to understand the Bible. Sometimes, in the first chapter of my book, Bible Jeopardy, that's the name of the chapter in Clash of the Covenants, the book. I kind of talked about sometimes we're just asking the wrong questions and we're coming up and then we come up with the wrong answers. And I think this is kind of an example of that. Our understanding of what we think the Bible is and what it says is sometimes based on a lot of assumptions or how we're understanding the questions, trying to get to the answers without really understanding the questions. And I think, a lot of us, even Joel, you and I, and I don't know, let's gather a couple dozen grace people that we know from social media or locally or whatever, people who kind of have a like-minded approach to the gospel, we could probably sit around and start finding a bunch of things that we could see differently, that we assume it's this way and other people assume, no, it's really more like this. And even though we have a consensus in general on the grace of God, and life in Christ. There are many things that we could discuss that we're probably not necessarily going to see eye to eye on, or somebody may be able to convince someone else, this is how I see it and here's why. So there's always going to be that. We're never going to get away from it. We've had it here on the podcast where you and I talk about certain things, and some people will say, well, I don't see how you guys think that.
Yep.
Well, and usually, as you know, usually the people who do that, we used to think like they did.
Right.
So it's easy for us to understand why they think the way they think, but they're having trouble relating to some of the stuff that we say because they've just never crossed that bridge to where we are. And I'm not saying that we're better or smarter, that we know everything and
right.
the other people don't. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes when you've been somewhere and you've had a mindset about something, and then you begin to see things quite differently because, theoretically at least, because of the grace of God and the opening of our understanding about this gospel, you can relate to why people think the way they do because you were there. So anyway, having said that, let's move on.
Yeah, and one thing with that is that it is okay if we disagree on certain things. Like you said, I think for the most part within what some people would call the grace community, mainly on social media. I mean, overall, in large part, people agree on most things, but then there are some things that we don't all agree on, and it's okay. It's okay that we don't agree on everything. And there are some things that, I have been thinking about for probably 15 or 20 years, and that we've really only, just begun to talk about them in recent years on the podcast. Things that we've been thinking about and seeing for years that may be a little different than what other people see, but it's okay. And if you listen to the podcast and don't agree with us, that's okay. I think we still largely agree on a lot of things. But one thing that we have come to see, and this, you know, we talk big about context here on the podcast, and so we pay close attention to context. And so one of the things that I began to see this, I know it was like 15 or more years ago, and I would write a little bit about it, but I just wasn't sure how the pieces all connected together. And then as time went on, I began to see, wow, some of these pieces really do fit together. It's just that looking at certain passages with a little more context, things really began to make sense. So anyway, one thing that...
Well, with that in mind, I'm going to improvise here and ask you, what you just had in mind right there with putting the pieces together, do you want to talk about that, whatever it is?
I think it would be a good idea. Sure, why not?
Or do you want to stick with what we've got and move over to that? This is live and in real time.
This is live. Here's what we'll do. Last week we talked about how we can't undo the work of the cross. The new covenant guarantee cannot fail. And why is that? It's because it was based upon the oath that God made to himself, and it was based upon the blood of Jesus. The former covenant had been based upon what people did, an agreement that the people had with God to keep a law of 613 commandments, and it's a law that they could never keep, and the covenant failed. And so that's why God made a new covenant, and in this covenant had to be based upon something that could not fail. That's why he based it upon his own oath that he made to himself, because God cannot lie, and he couldn't swear by anyone greater than himself, so he swore by himself. And then the blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sins, and it's all based upon that. It cannot fail because it's based upon God's oath and the work of Jesus and not what we do. And so what we have because of that is, like, there's all kinds of ways we could go with this, but we have, for one thing, the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. You know, one thing that people deal with, that believers deal with, Sometimes it's because of what they hear preached in church. Sometimes it's because of what they hear on Christian radio, even in Christian songs, Christian music, on social media. They carry about the idea that somehow they just wonder if all of their sins are forgiven. Have they gone too far? Have they done something? Have they not done enough of something? Are their sins really forgiven? And it's always seems to be in a lot of people's minds. It's just constantly in their minds, wondering. Well, the thing about forgiveness, for one thing, is that it's not based upon what you think about what you've done. And forgiveness isn't a feeling. You may not feel forgiven, but again, it's based upon the oath that God made to himself. And it's based upon the blood of Jesus. That's where the forgiveness of sins came from. That's where redemption has come from, through what Jesus has done. And so if we want to, I think a lot of people are focused on, we were talking beforehand about people focused on confessing their sins, and they forget that Paul had said there's one confession. It's the confession of Christ. And what people are doing, rather than confessing Christ, sure, they make the initial confession of Christ. Yeah, I believe in Christ, and those who believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so they do that, but then they start thinking about their sins. It just becomes all about their sins again, instead of remembering that one confession that they made, the confession of Christ, and that confession, through that confession, basically it's an acknowledgement that the work that Jesus did was sufficient, that the oath that God made was sufficient. And then you can stop worrying and stop carrying all your sins with you, all that extra baggage. Yeah, we fall short. Yeah, we don't always do things that we know are right, sometimes more than others, and sometimes more than what we would like. You know, we fall short. But instead of carrying all that baggage around in our minds, we can remember this one confession that we've made, the confession of Christ, and that is the way that we've been saved. That's the way that our sins have been forgiven, through what he has done. How's that?
Okay. All right. I believe it. So I kind of want to follow up a little bit on a couple of things that we have talked about here recently, and in conjunction with what you just said, because it's all based on the guarantee of Jesus Christ. He is the guarantee of a better covenant, Hebrews 7. The old covenant having passed, put aside, completely taken off the charts. But the writer in Hebrews 7, the point he's making here, and I know he said things leading up to this, and even some of the things he's saying here in Hebrews 7 are going to continue to flow well into Hebrews chapter 10. Some of the same verbiage, some of the same points he's following up on in chapter 10 have to do with what he says here in chapter 7, for example, and things said in between during these passages, not just verses, but chapters. If perfection, see, the goal is really perfection, right? So that's why people are always focused on trying to do everything as good as they can, but they know they're always falling short, and then they struggle with some of the stuff you were just talking about. Now, if perfection had been attainable, Hebrews 7:11, if it had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood under the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. This is New American Standard, by the way. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. So what did he just say here in these verses, to sum it up? perfection did not come through the Mosaic law or the priesthood according to that law. There was a change in the priesthood. That word change doesn't just mean an edit, an alteration, some sort of amendment. It means that it was literally switched out. It was ended, and it was replaced with something new and better, a phrase that gets used here in these passages in Hebrews. Jesus did not descend from the tribe of the Levites. That's where the priestly tribe came from. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Jesus came from a different tribe, the tribe of Judah. If any, and we can keep reading here all the way to the end of chapter 7, but if any part of this Mosaic law, any of it, any jot, any tittle, if it's still in place, if it's still operative, if it's still being used for a purpose, then Jesus is not a legitimate high priest because he is not from that tribe. He is the new high priest according to what is being written here by the writer in Hebrews. So he goes on. Jesus has become the high priest, verse 16, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The thing I want to point out here is, on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. That word setting aside, again, this is New American Standard. There are other translations out there, but just look at this. The setting aside of the commandment, it means an annulment, a nullification, a cancellation, no longer in effect. That's what that means. And it's referring to the Mosaic Law. Joel, I'll get you in here.
Yeah, and just to kind of highlight or emphasize some things that you've said there, the priesthood being changed, Hebrews 7, 12, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Just to highlight that, I think it's very important because it's easy to read, to skim that by in modern American English, the word change, it doesn't, like you said, it doesn't just mean, oh, there was a little part of the law that changed. It changed like, oh, the Levites are no longer priests, but Jesus is the high priest. No, but it's the law, the entirety of the law, all 613 commandments were taken out of the way. They were removed. It means a removal and something put in its place. It's a transference is what one definition says when you look at the original language. To transfer from one place to another. In Strong, it says transposition, a removing, a translation. Like you say, it's been switched out. It's just gone. It's gone and it's replaced with something else. Not just a part of the law, but the entire law, the entirety of the law. Again, because the law itself made nothing perfect, and what was needed was perfection. And so God made an oath, and that's what this new covenant is based upon. So the law itself said nothing about the priesthood coming from Judah, but that's where Jesus came from. And so if indeed that law is in place, if any part of it remains in place, then Jesus cannot be the high priest because the law
Joel, I'm sorry, yeah. because the Levitical, if that's true, what you just said right there, if that's true, then that means the Levitical priesthood continues,
right?
And it doesn't continue.
And the good thing about that is because with that priesthood, it was weak and useless because it was, as the writer says here, is based upon men who died. It also was based upon the sacrifices of animals that could not really bring forgiveness, as the writer goes on to say. And so it had to be based upon Jesus Christ, who continues forever and holds his priesthood permanently, it says there in verse 24. Therefore, he is able to save forever or to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Man, there's so much to say about all this and so many different routes we can go. We'll continue talking about this. Be assured of that, just like you can be assured of your salvation that you have because of what Christ has done.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brizeke, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.